I read someplace this past week that Mother's Day is oftentimes the third highest attended week out of the year in a lot of churches, right after Christmas and Easter. And what's interesting to me about that is that Mother's Day is technically not a religious holiday. Believe it or not, moms, it's not a religious holiday. In fact, I even know a couple of ministers who refuse to even mention it in worship because it isn't. But my mama didn't raise any dummies. There's a little piece of advice, and I'm not sure where I heard this, but it goes like this. You don't tug on Superman's cape, you don't spit into the wind, you don't drive a Mazda in a GM town, and you certainly don't tell a church that they can't celebrate Mother's Day. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. And I think pastors would probably be well to remember that. Motherhood deserves our respect. And being a mom can be a hard job. I don't care how old your kids are. It can be a hard job. Kind of reminds me of a story I heard about a woman who called up a good friend of hers, another mother, one day. And the mother picked up the phone, and the first woman said, "How you doing?" And the second woman said, "Oh," she says, "I'm having a bad day. My back hurts, and the kids are driving me crazy, and the house is a mess." And the first woman said, "Okay, here's what you're going to do. You are going to go lay down. I'm going to come over to your house, and I'm going to fix you lunch, and I'm going to clean your house, and I'm going to take care of your kids and let you get some rest. And by the way, how's Sam?" And the second woman said, "Sam, I don't know any Sam." And the first woman said, "Oh no, I've got the wrong number." And the second woman said, "You're still coming over though, right?" Being a mom is tough. It takes love, it takes patience, and it's interesting, our scripture reading for today, and this is the assigned reading for this Sunday, is about love, not a mother's love technically, but pretty close. It's about God's love for us and also through us. And that's really kind of what we're going to be talking about today. In John, Gospel of John, near the end, or this is near the end of Jesus' ministry, there's this long section where Jesus is preparing his disciples for when he's going to be gone. And he's giving them a lot of advice and a lot of instruction. And in this case, he's giving them some commands too. And one of those is to abide in my love. So in verse 9 of chapter 15, we read, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Now that's a word, abide is not a word that you hear used a lot. So what exactly does it mean then to abide in Christ or to abide in God's love? We get a hint actually in the first part of chapter 15 in verses 1 through 8. This is the section in which Jesus compares our relationship with God to a vine and branches. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." So what Jesus is saying there is that we take life from God and we bear fruit when we are connected to God. And if we're not connected, if we become disconnected from God, then we are not going to bear fruit. In fact, we're going to wither and die and basically get thrown on the burn pile. That's what I would do with something that was dead and wasn't given any life. So what this says to me is that we need to stay connected. So to abide in Christ or to abide in God's love is to stay connected to God. And there's a number of ways that we do that. One of the simplest ways is through prayer, just talking to God and communicating to God and reflecting on God and thinking about God so that God becomes a part of every day. In fact, the goal is to become a part of every moment that we live, to please God and to serve Him and to be connected to Him. That's how we get life. That's how we bear fruit. Without that connection, it's not going to happen. We also stay connected through worship, through the community of believers, through coming and being a part of a service like this, or our service on Saturday night, or any service of worship where you're a part of the community of believers. And we also stay connected through fellowship and through study as we grow with other believers in the body of Christ. These are all ways that we stay connected. When we become disconnected, we get into problems. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, for instance, that when they don't go to worship and they're accustomed to going to worship, they get kind of, they feel like their whole week is kind of out of sorts. And I felt that way before too. When for some reason I'm not able to go to church on a Sunday, I feel like something's not right. It's just I haven't been there. I haven't been at the Lord's table. I haven't been with other believers. It doesn't feel quite right. That's a feeling of disconnection. And if that goes on for too long, you can look like some of the houseplants that are unlucky enough to find their way into my house every now and then. Neither Tammy or I are particularly green thumbs. So, but that you start to wither, you start to die, you start to find that life is really escaping from you, and you don't have the kind of life that you might otherwise. So abiding is about connection. But it's not just about that. There's more to that as well. And so we read in verse 10, in the very next verse, and we're going to kind of be taking this text apart here at the beginning, at least, verse by verse, because there's so much in it. So in verse 10, he says, If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so what we're saying here is that abiding also means being obedient. It means following his commands. And unfortunately, that word obedient is not a particularly popular word or particularly popular idea in our world today. A lot of times when we hear that word obedient, the first thing that comes to mind is an angry school teacher with a ruler who's going to rap you on the knuckles when you color outside the lines. That's kind of the image that comes to mind. And so, you know, we don't really like even the thought of somebody saying, you've got to be obedient, you've got to follow and do what I say. But it's definitely a part of it. But obedience is, in the Christian understanding, and through Jesus' example, is more than just mindlessly following the rules. We're not just rule keepers. We don't just check boxes. That's what the Pharisees did. There's this wonderful story in Mark 3. You can sometime pick your Bible up and open up and read chapter 3. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, has already done some things to make the Pharisees mad. He's done some things that they thought broke Sabbath law. He healed people on the Sabbath. And so in this case, a man shows up and he's got a withered hand. And you can see the Pharisees standing there behind. You see one of them's pointing at Jesus. They're all kind of looking at him. They're judging him. They're not too happy with him. And Jesus knows that. It's the Sabbath. And so he asked the Pharisees a question. He said, is it lawful for a person to do good or for a person to do harm on the Sabbath? And when they won't answer him, Jesus goes ahead and heals the man. Now, I've always thought if I were a Pharisee, I would have been grumbling under my breath saying, you know, he could have waited until the next day. He could have waited until tomorrow. His hand would have just been just as withered tomorrow as it was today. But it isn't just about following the rules. Obedience isn't just about following the rules. It's about being in tune with God and allowing love to guide what you do. That's what real obedience is. Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, says, if you've got an obedience problem, you've got a love problem. And what does that mean? I think it means that if you know what God wants you to do, and I think a lot of times we do know exactly what God wants us to do to be faithful. We know that, but we still can't do it for whatever reason. Compulsions, addictions, all kinds of things that get in the way of us being obedient. If we can't be obedient, then we need to go back and check the love connection and say, are we really where we're supposed to be in terms of our love for God? Remember, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. You need to be connected. You need to be in love with God, or the obedience part is just not going to come. Love and obedience always go together. And if you begin to think that this is just about keeping you in line and just about following the rules, Jesus goes on in the next verse and shows us that it's not really just about that. It never was. He says, I have said these things to you. Here's my reason for saying these things to you, so that my joy might be in you and your joy may be complete. You see that? He's not just trying to keep them in line. He wants them to experience the fullness of life. He wants them to experience joy in their lives. I think that's something that we all want. And just in case they're still not clear, he comes back to his favorite subject. And that's really what abiding is about, and it's about love. And so we finish up beginning at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. And so there's that idea of love. Unconditional love, sacrificial love. And as I was thinking about this idea of sacrificial love, I was thinking of an article that I read a long time ago by a guy named Walter Wanger, and he's a Lutheran pastor, probably retired now, also an author of a number of books. And he wrote a Mother's Day column. And in that column, he was talking about how he never really understood his own mother's love and the sacrifice that she made for him until he tried to spend a summer at home, almost like a single parent. I think his wife was working and he was there to take care of the kids. His goal had been to write a book. He thought, yeah, I can do that. I can write a book and take care of the kids. I'm going to have all summer to do it. After about a million interruptions and he was going nowhere and a whole lot of frustration, he decided he was going to have to just put the book aside completely and be a parent to his children. And that's what he did. And then he goes on and he begins by talking about a bird. And the bird is a hornbill. And I don't know if it's South America or Africa, it's some tropical place. It's this big, kind of ugly, awkward bird that is made beautiful by what it does. And what it does is when the female hornbill is ready to hatch its babies, it finds a crevice in a tree and it builds a mud nest. It looks something like that. And you can see the beak sticking out of that. It walls itself in so that it can't get out. Completely gives up its independence and has to rely completely on its partner to bring her food. And so through that slot goes all the food, and out of that slot comes all the waste, and she has her babies and they are protected and they are safe and she is in there with them. But something that really kind of blows my mind is what happens right before the eggs are hatched. Out of that slot comes an even more amazing gift. She pulls all of the biggest feathers on her wings, which are the feathers that allow her to fly, because those feathers are so big and so dangerous to her babies that she can't allow them to be in the nest with her. So she pulls her own feathers and out they go through the slot. So she not only gives up her independence, she gives up her ability to fly. And of course, they grow back eventually. But what an amazing gift. And then he goes on, Wanger goes on, and he compares human mothers to the hornbill and to the sacrifice that they often make for their children. And as he finishes, this is what he says. "Ah, mother, every summer since that summer spent at home, I think of you and all your sisters through the ages. I see you, dear woman, distinctly as in a vision. I see that deep in the precincts of such a mother's soul once lay some precious personal thing, a talent perhaps, a private dream, some characteristic by which she defined herself and her purpose for being, to write, to run a marathon or a company. But then the baby came home and the woman made a terrible, terribly lovely choice. She reached into her soul and withdrew that precious thing and lifted it before her and began then to walk. Deliberate and utterly beautiful, she walked to an altar of love for this child and placed there the talent, the dream, some core part of her particular self, and in order to mother, released it. There came for her a moment of conscious, sacred sacrifice when the self of herself became a smoke, and the smoke went up to heaven as a perpetual prayer for the sake of her children. And when it was voluntary, it was no less than divine. Never let anyone force such a gift from any woman, because then it's not sacrifice at all. It's oppression. But never, dear children, if you ever find it, take such extraordinary love for granted, for it is holy. For this is the mind of Christ, who emptied himself in the face of a woman who emptied herself for us, and then again for us. Ah, mother, I am slow to know, but now I know, and out of a flood of knowledge, finally, with all my heart, I thank you. For Jesus, abiding in God's love means simply receiving his unconditional and sacrificial love so that we can, in turn, love one another. That's what it means to abide in God's love. There are examples of that love everywhere you look. Perhaps your mother, your own mother, is an example of that love for you. Perhaps you look someplace else to see that example. Either way, Jesus' command is clear. Go and do likewise. Let us pray. Lord, you showed us in your Son what love looks like, how it acts, what it means to be connected to you, what it means to be obedient, what it means to be truly loving. Help us to love and to serve you, even as Jesus did. For we ask this in his name. Amen.